time, Lord, we thank you for just being able to praise your name and not have to get repercussions for it, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, I expressly ask that you just come be with me this morning, Lord. Help me teach your message. Help me to stay calm, Lord. Help me to put out your word. Help me to just glorify you, Lord, and what I say and do this morning. I thank you. And Lord, I just pray for the children going to children's church this morning. I just pray that you allow them to be attentive. Lord, listen. And Lord, get to hear about you and what you're doing in their lives. Thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. So if you're in fifth grade or below, and you'd like to go to children's church, I don't know who has it this morning. Kitty.
That was chapter 20, yes. But verses 30 and 31.
I was just referencing. Our big verses are coming up, so it's going to be in the book of John. Just pay attention. So who and why? From the opening section of the Gospel, John addresses this question, who is Jesus? The first 18 verses contain a summary of John's most reflective convictions about our Lord. And in these verses, we find one of the most elevated and complex statements concerning Christ's identity in all of Scripture. John focuses on the central fact of our Christian faith. Christianity is not a philosophy. It's about a person. And that person is fundamental to our faith. To remove Jesus from Christianity would be like removing numbers from a math problem or light from the sun. It is to strip Christianity of its most essential component. Now, I didn't grow up in a real Christian family. So to me, Jesus Christ was a swear word. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Unfortunately, it does happen. I even heard it where he has a middle initial. Or maybe he's on a popsicle stick or something. But in any event, they get uttered to vent anger or frustration. Probably, I don't know, 60, 70 years ago, that would have been just considered blasphemy. You just never heard those kind of things. But today it's common practice. Someone says it, you're like, ooh, what happened? You hurt yourself? No, I was praising the Lord. What? So nowadays, Jesus Christ is used more as a swear word than as a savior. Unfortunately. But it's remarkable that a man, the name of a man, who founded the world's largest religion should be most familiar as a term of abuse. This does not happen with Muhammad or even Buddha, does it? No, well, I'm sorry, I've got to make fun of one of them because after I get done eating a good meal, I have a good belly. So talking about Christianity and stuff to someone is usually okay. You can usually start conversations or sentences and talk about, you know, the New Testament, the Old Testament, or even start talking about the different fundamentals of religion. But as soon as you mention the word or name Christ, Jesus, or you throw that in, everybody backs off. They cringe. Did you know I was watching a movie a couple of weeks ago, or a TV show, and they beeped out the name Jesus, but when he swore and said, God darn, they let that go. Now, that was crazy. Crazy. But that's what our society has come to. We deny his deity. They say that he is not the mighty God. He is a good man, but not the good God man. The New Testament has strong words of condemnation about the person who denies our Lord is very good. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus Christ, or Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son also has the Father. 1 John chapter 2. If Jesus is not the mighty God, then we are all idolaters. We worship Him who is not a God. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt have no other God before me. We're already in trouble, if that's the case. If Christ is not the mighty God, He was a blasphemer and was worthy of death. He claimed Himself to be God when He said, He that hath seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. John chapter 14. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if Christ is not the mighty God, then all of our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. If Christ is not the mighty God, then they who are asleep in Christ have already perished and have no hope of resurrection. But it is true that Christ is God. He is co-equal, He is co-eternal with the Father. While other religions focus on teaching, His teachings or ideas or philosophies of their founders or teachers, or Christianity is a personal relationship about a person, not about fundamentals. About a person, real live person. That's why Christ is the most astonishing individual in human history. More books have been written about Him, more music has been composed, pictures painted. We'll get into that later. Drama performed about Jesus than any other person. Why? Why do great figures come and go? Why do others fade into the annals of history when Jesus Christ looms as large as modern society as He did 2,000 years ago? I was talking to a friend at work, and we were kind of looking around as we were standing in the middle. We were kind of looking around at things, and I got to ask, and I said, you know what? I wonder what Alexander Graham Bell would think right now if I pulled out a cell phone and started talking on it. What would Edison or Tesla say to, you know, the clapper? You got electricity at the clap of your hands. How would they think about that? So why is Christ the most powerful personality to ever appear on this planet? That is the question that we're going to answer through the book of John. Who is Jesus? So, John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We're going to go deep into that. We're going to examine the first 5 verses of John's Gospel this morning. And in doing so, we'll answer questions like, who is Jesus? And as we uncover who He is, we will be challenged as why we should believe on Him. So, read with me. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, it took me a long time to read this verses over and over and over and just try and understand what John is trying to talk about the Word being God and being with God, and what is this Word that he's talking about. Because most people, you know, you say the Word of God and they hold up their Bible. And here's the Word of God right here. Word of God heard.
burns when it gets hit with you. So most people say. So it took me a little while to try and understand the word, but we're going to talk about that this morning. In verses 1 and 2, we have to believe that Jesus is God. John begins his gospel in the usual manner. Unlike the writers of the first three gospels, who begin their account in historical context, John opens up right into eternity. He says the beginning is not good enough. We're going to go before the beginning. John was not content with the stories Mark did with the story of John the Baptist, nor was it enough, as Luke did, to go back to the birth narratives of John and Jesus. He didn't even go back to genealogy, which goes back to the beginning of the human race of Adam. John starts in the beginning. In the very beginning. Very beginning. Like you got world creation here and then you have God. The beginning. So, did he sound familiar in the beginning? Genesis? First verses of the Bible? In the beginning? Alright. Yes, they do sound familiar because they are in the beginning. They are in Genesis. And in the Bible, you cannot go any further back than God himself. And that is where John begins. In the eternity past of God's eternal purpose. And what does he tell us? He tells us that in the beginning was the Word. Kind of see the significance here? In the beginning, from all eternity, the Word has existed. The Word. Whether it's what you think of as the Bible being the Word or the Word, Jesus Christ that we're going to talk about. So we're going to be talking about the Word. It does not take an intelligent person to recognize that whoever this Word is, he must be of great importance. Who is the Word of this text? Better yet, why did John choose to identify this individual as the Word instead of just giving him a name? The Word. The original word here that translates Word is the term logos. And I'm not going to even pretend to tell you that I know Latin, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, nothing. I get these things because I look them up. So logos means word. While logos is not a well-known English word, it was a common word in the first Greek. And it's a word John employs to capture the attention of his readers. Logos, a word, being the expression of a thought, a saying, embodying idea, a statement or speech. Back in those days, from what I gather, is logos was a broad spectrum word. Whatever context you were using it in is what character it took. In the Old Testament, the Word of God is connected with God's active power. His Word represents His actions in creation, Genesis. Represents His revelation, His Word to the prophets, deliverance, covenant, guidance, and judgment. The Word of God represents His actions, His self-revelation, how God revealed Himself and acted. But what does John tell us about the Word in these verses? Now that he has captured the attention of his audience with Logos. Logos L. John identifies the Word by describing Him. The Word is eternal God. John states, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In those few words, John informs us that the Word exists already in eternity. At the beginning of time, the Word was there with God. The Word has existed eternally. He already was when time began. The Word existed before. At creation, the Word was already present. Also, John states that the Word was with God. John indicates that the Word is separate and distinguishable from the Father. He is a separate person, this Word. He was there with God. The Word of life was with the Father and was manifested to us. In just a few simple but profound words, John offers a glimpse, short glimpse, of the Trinity we see there, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Word has existed from eternity past, yet at the same time, He is a separate person from the Father. He is eternal, but separate. John chapter 17, verse 5. Jesus tells us in His own words, and now, Father, this is before He gets captured to be put on trial. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. If He wasn't who He said He was, how could He know what the glory before was like? So the Word is equally God. Those final five words at the end of the verse 1 are some of the most important in Scripture in understanding who Jesus is. And the Word was God. Not a God, but the God. As much as the Father is God, even so the Word is God. He was with God, and He was God. He is equal to the Father, and the Word was God. The Word is essentially God. What John tells us in these short verses is that everything that makes God who He is, everything that makes God, God, the Word processes, possesses. Can't read my own writing. In other words, the Word is God in His very essence, His nature. While He is separate from the Father in His personhood, He is one with God in His essence. The meaning of this verse is not merely that the Word possessed divine qualities or characteristics, but that the Word participates in the reality that we call as God. He is eternally God. Because there never was a time that the Son was not with the Father. In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. This is a
sun, the stars, the planets, before the creation of you and I, before even us as a thought process, the Word was. His very nature is that of God, because the Word is God. So who is Jesus? He's God. Ever think to yourself, starting to get ahead of myself, so something I wanted to say, but it's later on, so I'll wait a second. So if Jesus is God, the Word is God. Jesus is the Word. We need to believe in Him. But then there's this whole thing that I myself, I have a pet peeve with. I don't like it. It upsets me very much. And that is the fact that if you look anywhere in the Bible, you try and find what Christ is about. We can't. We'll have a verse here in a second. I'll show you what I did find. But we know that Daniel was, you know, a character. We know that, Joseph was a good-looking guy. Moses was a beautiful baby. I mean, we see Jesus growing up. We never mentioned that, you know, this beautiful baby laying in this dirty manger in this dirty inn. You don't see that. We see, you know, different character attributes of different people in the Bible, but when you want to look at it and you want to know who Jesus was and you want to be like, I just want to know what he looked like. I want to feel him. I want to know who he is. But then there's nothing. Why? I'll tell you why. Because we shouldn't care about what he looks like. We should care about what? His Word. Right? Because His Word is what matters. His Word is what tells us. His Word is what drew disciples when He walked by and said, come follow me, and they dropped everything they did and said, okay. His Word is what makes things happen. He is that Word. He is God. He was with God. He has been God. And He will always be God.
Amen.
So far on my notes. So, that's not the main thing that upsets me. The main thing that upsets me is the fact that people try and draw different pictures of Jesus and what He looks like. Right? Because that makes you feel safer to know what Jesus looks like. But people have a funny idea what Jesus looked like. Jesus of Nazareth, believe it or not, was not white skinned. Not.
Amen.
Not. Jesus was not European. He was a Jew. He lived in the land of Israel in the Middle East. The Bible tells us that Jesus walked wherever he went. So we can easily imagine his skin, his olive skin, being super, super tan. Jesus would not have a neat trimmed beard because the Old Testament said that, you know, not to cut the sides of your beard or the sides of your hair. So he had a certain Jewish look to him.
Hundreds of years after Jesus' life on earth, of course, Renaissance painters paint pictures and make him look all handsome and young and blue eyes and fair skin, long flowing locks, when in reality he probably had black hair. Painters were just following the Italian tradition and the culture at that time. But the only verse that I can find in the Bible about Jesus' physical form before his death and his resurrection is found in Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He looked like an ordinary person. What's the big thing now? If you see somebody, you know, dressed in nice clothes, their hair is combed good, they're shaved really good, we tend to what? We tend to follow those kind of people. We see them, we like, oh, well, you know, he's good groomed and takes care of himself. He must be straight as a razor. I'm going to vote for him. Or, that's probably a touchy subject right now, but I'll follow him, you know. Maybe that person knows what he's talking about, knows what he's doing, because he looks nice. Well, I'll tell you what, I look nice, and I'm a pig. I'm not going to say a true pig, because I don't wallow around in the mud unless I want to, but, you know, I don't like to pick up after myself. I don't know how many times my poor wife has told me to pick up my side of the bed because I have socks or shorts or t-shirts, and she's like, if they're not in the laundry, they're not going to get washed. Be like, okay, where's my t-shirt? It's on your floor. So, in other words, the only biblical description of Jesus during his time on earth says that he was not physically attractive. Beauty is in God's eyes, comes from within. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as the braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Ladies, he was talking to you. The gospel rings true because it's the opposite of what the way man usually thinks. The way man would have conceived philosophy where salvation would come through believing that God would come to earth as a helpless baby, born in a stinking stable, a peasant among a despised, subjugated people in an obscure land, and would later be nailed to die like a criminal with criminals. But God's thoughts are the opposite of man's. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But that's not what people got my way or the highway. I don't know where they got that. Of course, in one sense, it hardly matters what Jesus looked like. It was what he accomplished for us on the cross that's important. The paying of a price of sins that he did not commit, but we did. However, it certainly goes to show that there is much to do with Christian belief that is influenced more by tradition, even by the culture around us, than by what the Bible actually says. Many Bible truths are confronting. They challenge our normal patterns of thoughts. However, God is in perfect wisdom presents us with the truth, not to tickle our ears, but to work for our ultimate good. I was just talking with someone this morning, and they said, it kind of stinks that everything bad happens at the worst possible time. Like there's a good time for bad things. He never said the road's going to be easy. But he did say, I'll be there with you always. So who is Jesus? He was great company. Great company. Fishermen fled to him. Judges, soldiers of the Roman army would seek his advice and ask for healing. Prostitutes would look for him for healing. He was an irresistible kind of guy. He could attract and teach a man like Nicodemus, who had the highest training and the biggest social privileges of the nation, teach someone like that, but still be able to bend down and draw children to his knee and say, whoever turns away one of these turns away me. I paraphrase a lot. Mark tells us that after one of his first teachings, in chapter 1, after one of Jesus' first teachings, Mark says, they were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as one of the scribes. They were astonished. His actions spelled power. Who else could say to a paralyzed man, stretch out your hand and have it be healed? Who else could address a storm as it's a living being and say, stop raging? Who else could look in the face of a Roman governor and when the governor asks, or when the governor has the power of life or death, he looks at the governor with a plain face and say, you have nothing unless my Father has given it to you. With a straight face. That is power. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a man is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Son of God. This text also says his name shall be called Mighty God. Jesus is God. What the Messiah came to do could be done by none but God himself. Only God can redeem people from sin. Only God can vanquish death. Only God can triumph over Satan. And nothing, none but God can make atonement. In this work of reconciliation, the prophets recognize that the Messiah as more than man. They were looking for the Messiah. They knew what to expect. The prophets all said it before. The Messiah will be God. The angel said to Joseph of the unborn Jesus, call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The prophets did not comprehend our doctrine of the Trinity, yet they believed that someday God would robe himself in human flesh and enter into humankind's world. Jesus is this God in the flesh. He is the mighty God. One thing we will be constantly reminded of in the gospel, the message of Jesus demands a response. A response of belief or unbelief. We are forced into that decision, even in the opening verse. Will I believe Jesus is who John claims he is? Who is Jesus and why should I believe him? He is the Son of God. God himself. He is the Creator. He is the originator of life and life. To deny him is to turn from God himself. God the Creator. To deny him is to continue in spiritual darkness and death. Only Jesus offers true life and true life. Do you have that personal relationship with Jesus? Do you have that relationship with the Creator, the originator of the life, of life, the originator of eternity? That's the kind of relationship we need. We need that. Is that relationship with Christ? Always. And if you've lost that relationship, you need to go back. If you've never had that relationship, you need to go now. Step up to Christ and say, you are God, you are Son, you are Creator. Never once did it say that Jesus was created. Angels were created. We were created. The Word was with God. With God. And the Word was God. At the same time. So John's beginning doesn't end with telling us who Jesus is. He will also inform us that God invaded humanity. He became one of us. He became a human being in order to provide a way that the relationship could be established between us and him. Only he can fix what we have broken. Father, we just thank you for your time here, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, we can come to know Jesus, Lord. Help us to draw closer to you and him every day. Help us just to keep your weight on our heart, Lord. So that, Lord, we can just know that the one time that the multiple times that we mess up, Lord, you're there watching us, guiding us, telling us where to step or not to step, Lord. Help us to listen to you every single day, every single time. And Lord, for Christ, our Savior, through him, your grace and your mercy, God. We thank you for that, Lord. For being able to have hope that there is something better out there. Father, may you bless our days as we go about today, as we go about the rest of this week, Lord. Allow us to have good times, good conversations, Lord, and Lord, be able to open up you anywhere we go without fear of harassment or embarrassment. And it's in Christ's name we pray today. Amen. Lord, we just ask that the lines continue to be open for communication with you. We thank you for that. And it's in Christ's name we pray today. Amen.